Good morning. How are you? Good, good. If you have a Bible, you can turn it to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. For the last 2 weeks, I've had a bit of a short break from teaching on Sunday mornings because our pastors from the U.S. were here, Pastor Travis and Pastor Keith. But now it's back to work for me. But it's something I enjoy. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and to prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. Let's stop there. This morning we're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. Last time we met together in this book was chapter 8. And if you were here for that, you remember that chapter 8 was on the subject of giving. Giving of your money specifically and also giving of your time and these other things. But on the subject of giving in chapter 9, we're going to continue our teaching on the subject of giving. And this morning the message is titled, Glad Giving. How many of you have ever been glad before about something? When you're glad, it means, and this is just a kind of to prepare you for the study this morning. When you're glad, it means that you have a smile. It means that you're happy, right? You feel good. It's something that, you know, cheers you. Ah, I feel glad. So we've all experienced that, right? This morning we're going to be talking about giving, but we're going to be talking about a type of giving that is not usually experienced by the majority, I believe, of Christians. And that type of giving is called glad giving. It means, really simply, I guess I can just say this, then we can all go home, that when I give to the work of the Lord my money, or my time, or whatever it is, when I give to the work of the Lord, I have a smile and it makes me happy to do that. Okay? Glad giving. Very simple. Well, we'll look through our passage today and we'll look at some other aspects of giving, but basically that's the message. When we give to the work of the Lord, it should be something that we like to do. Okay? And when we do it, our faces are, our smiles are up, they're not down. Our heart is happy, it's not sad. Okay? So glad giving. These first five verses are talking about a situation that Paul was dealing with there in the time that he lived. You notice many mentions of other churches, Macedonia and the churches of Achaia. Actually, the church of Corinth was in Achaia. And Paul was talking about a situation here. You see, in Jerusalem, where Christianity started, where the church was born. In Jerusalem, they were having a famine and there was not a lot of money in there in Jerusalem. The church there was very poor. They didn't have a lot of things. And so what Paul was doing is he was going to some of the other churches that were around that he knew of. The church in Macedonia, the church at Corinth. And what he was doing is he was gathering a collection to bring back to the poor church at Jerusalem. That's what he's talking about here. In chapter 8, he said, you remember those guys over there? They're poor, and so we're going to give them something. That's what Christians do, right? And so, these first five verses, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth, remember he's writing this letter, he wasn't there at the time, and he's saying, I want you to prepare that gift, whatever you're going to give, I want you to prepare it ahead of time, so that I can send someone there. And that was Titus, we learned in chapter 8. So I can send someone there with another brother for accountability. It wasn't just one guy taking the money somewhere. Another guy, and they would come and they would receive that gift and they would bring it to Jerusalem so that Jerusalem church could meet their needs. They could buy food and they could, you know, pay for rent or whatever it was. Okay? So Paul is saying here in these verses, notice verse 1, he says, concerning the ministering to the saints, that's talking about giving. Giving of your monetary resources to meet their needs. He says, it is superfluous for me to write to you. That means, I don't really even need to write to you. Paul says, I don't really even need to tell you this, because he knew that that church was already willing to give. He didn't have to write them a letter and say, you know, Christians should give to the Christians who have money should give money to the poor Christians. He says, I don't even need to write that. You already know that. And this morning, I think, in our congregation here, many of you already know that Christians, part of being a Christian is giving to the work of the Lord. I don't even really need to say that, I don't think. I think many of us know that already. What we're going to be focusing on this morning is kind of our heart in giving. And as Josh mentioned as we were receiving the offering, but here in the first five verses, Paul is saying, what you need to do, you already desire to give to the work of the Lord. That's what he said to this church. He says, now what you need to do is you need to prepare beforehand what you are going to give, so that when these guys come to get it, they won't come there and find nothing. And I think that's a good principle for us who desire to give to the work of the Lord out of a glad heart. We're happy about doing it. Is decide what we're going to give and then put that aside. The Bible speaks of, in the Old Testament, giving, you would take the first fruits, right? The first fruits of what you gathered in. You would take those first fruits and then you would give them to the Lord. And so it's good for us, I think, taking an example from what Paul said to this church, to prepare ahead of time, to be ready to give our gift. If we're giving on Sunday morning, we prepare during the week how much we're going to give, how much we've made, and all of those things. It's good to think about it, as opposed to the other way, which is on Sunday, the preacher gets up and tells you how much to give and all of these things, and so then you're not ready and you feel bad, that, like it says in verse 5. You feel like it's a matter of obligation and not generosity. Many mature Christians have a heart that is willing to give, and it's good for us to plan ahead of time what we are going to give. One of the reasons, I believe, is because it's easy for money to disappear. Right? How many of you, this is true for myself, okay? I'm speaking about myself, that's why I know so well. How many of you, maybe when you got some money, if you have a job, you got paid, and you thought to yourself, I'm going to give this much to the work of the Lord. Maybe it's a tenth, a tithe, like in the Old Testament. That's good. Maybe it's more than that. That's great. But you sit down and you say, okay, I made this much money, and I'm going to give this much to the work of the Lord. And you say, okay. Then the week goes by, some issues come up, and you find on Sunday, the amount that you're going to give to the Lord has disappeared. It's no longer there in your wallet. Right? In fact, I was talking with one Bible college student who was wanting to pay his tuition fees for the Bible college. And I said, you know, it would be better for you to pay Pastor Josh, because he's the one who does all of the accounting for the Bible college. So why don't you just save your money and then you give it to Josh when he comes next week? And you know what he said to me? He said, no, let me give it to you right now because it might not be there next week. And that just deals with the issue of when we're giving, we should have an idea of what we're going to give and put that aside. If you just can't hold on to it, give it to someone who can for you, that you trust. Okay? And it's really talking about being ready, being prepared to give your gift in these first five verses. Someone once said, Charity begins at home and generally dies from lack of outdoor exercise. That means at home we have a willing heart, but it doesn't get out and do anything. It just stays there and then it goes away. Look at verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And really we're going to get into the heart of our study from verses 6 through 14. He says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Let's stop there. Paul is really here now giving a teaching about giving. And I shared this with you last time we were together in 2 Corinthians. Sometimes it's difficult for me to share on certain issues that are found in the Bible. One of those things that, to be honest, is difficult for me to share about is the issue of giving. Let me tell you why it's sometimes difficult for me to do that. Because I know that in the church, I'm not just talking about this church, I'm talking about the church worldwide, there has been so much abuse taught, shared on the issue of giving, that really I don't want to be any part of that type of teaching when it comes to giving. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? The Bible, in fact, speaks about it hundreds of times. Those who abuse this issue of giving. Because let me tell you something. There is one thing in this world that everybody loves. That's money. Right? And some people, I shouldn't even say some, I should say many. And many people see being a pastor, being a preacher, as an opportunity for them to get that money. Right? We know it's true. All you have to do is look at the newspaper every once in a while. Pastor so-and-so is in trouble because he can't tell you what he did with all the money that was given to the church. And so when it comes to the issue of giving, I kind of want to just stay away from it. So that someone in the church won't say, "Oh yeah, Calvary Chapel, they're the same as everybody else. All they want is money." But the truth is this, and God has to kind of take me and sit me down. The truth is this, there has to be good teaching about giving, right? We have to address the issue because it's right here in the Bible, and I'm stuck. You know, I'm teaching through the book of 2 Corinthians. We started in chapter 1, and some of you would think, hey, it's kind of strange if I skipped over chapters 8 and 9. Last week we were in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Today, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. God talks about it in His Word. And if God talks about it, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk about it too, because I want to preach God's Word. Okay? And so, Paul is here giving teaching about giving, and it's very good. First of all, he gives us a principle. Actually, a law of nature. Okay? In verse 6, and it also continues in some of the other verses. In fact, verses 8 through 10. Verse 6, he says this. "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." This is a law of nature, okay? How many of you have ever done some farming in your life? Maybe back where you're from. Joshua grew up in a state that they did a lot of farming and ranching, so he knows this principle. But when you're farming and you're going to plant, let's say, some maize, right? You have a big plot of land. And you want to plant some maize. You take the maize seed, right, in your hand, and you go out and you, it's called sowing, right? You sow the seed into the ground. And what it's saying here is very simple. And it applies to our giving. It says this. If you sow a little bit, you are going to reap a little bit. Right? If you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. Isn't that true? If I take a handful of seed and go out into the field and I put it there on the ground and sow it, should I expect the field to be full of wheat or maize or whatever it is I've planted? No. I should only expect this little part to be filled with maize or wheat, right? That's exactly what he's saying here. And that law applies to the to our giving to the Lord. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 says this, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." You see, in my mind, I think this. If I give to the work of the Lord, that means I will not have very much money, right? That's what I think. If I give my money away, that means I'm not going to have a lot of money because I've given it away to the work of the Lord, right? That's what we think. But then we think, well, if I keep my money, don't give so much to the work of the Lord, then I will have a lot of money, right? Isn't that what we think? Here in these verses, it says exactly the opposite. If you give a lot to the Lord, then you are going to have a lot. That's a promise of God. In fact, some of you may know the Old Testament scriptures. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Remember he said to the people, "Why are you robbing from God?" The people said, "How do we rob God?" And he talks about that they haven't been giving the first fruits of their increase and bringing it to the storehouse. And then the Lord says something. It's a promise. The only time in the scriptures where he says to test him, he says, "Test me and see if you give, if I don't give you more than you can even hold." Right? And so it's a promise in God's word. Now, I believe that with all of my heart, but I also know, and I need to address this, I sincerely believe, that there is such abuse on this very issue in the church today that it's not even funny. Such abuse by pastors. They want to get the money, and so they will say to you and they will say to me, "Sow that seed. Come forward and bring that money." And they add on more than what the scripture says. They say things like, "If you give 1,000, God will bless it 100-fold. Right? They add on extra things. You notice that's not in our scripture here. "If you give 1,000, God will add on 100-fold. That will be 100,000. If you give 10,000, God will add on 100-fold. That will be how much? 1,000,000. Wow. There's a story. How many of you remember Pastor Bob Davis? He was here. He was the funny guy. Shoshu. He talked about Shoshu. Pastor Bob Davis told a story about one time, because in America they do the same thing. They use tricks and tactics to get money. And they love to use this issue about 100-fold and sowing your seed. And so one time Bob Davis got a letter from a TV evangelist. And the letter said, "If you give, you know, $10, then you will be, again, blessed 100-fold. You will get, you know, $1,000. If you give $100, then God is going to bless you 100-fold and give you, you know, whatever, $10,000, whatever it is." Okay? So Bob Davis, you know, he's kind of clever, that guy. He actually thought about this. And he wrote them a letter back. He didn't put any money in it. He wrote them a letter back and he said, "If you really believe this, then why don't you send me $10 and you will get $1,000 back." He said, "In fact, why don't you send me $100? Then you'll get $10,000 back." He said, "If you really believe this, send me $1,000,000. And he finishes the story by saying, they never replied. Think for a few minutes. If they really believed that, they would be giving the most money, right? Let's be careful what we hear on the television, on the radio, from the pulpits of the churches. Let's check everything by the Word of God. But there is this principle that giving is like sowing, and the more you give, the more you're going to have. That's just the truth of the way it is. Many people have said, well, I'm very poor. Pastor, I'm Wavu, poor. I can't afford to give anything. And I would encourage you, if you think you're too poor to give, just give something. Because really, we can't afford not to give, if this is true. Think of it like seed. You have a bag full of seeds, of wheat, small bag. Pastor, or farmer, I only have a small bag of wheat. I cannot afford to put the wheat into the ground. I'm going to make some bread out of it. They will have a small loaf of bread, right, from that wheat. But if they put it into the ground, what's it going to do? It's going to increase. Okay? It's just the law of nature. And God applies it directly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to giving to the work of the Lord. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. There was a man, this is a little story that illustrates. There was a man, they called him Mad. The more he gave, the more he had. There was a man, they called him Mad. The more he gave, the more he had. So, it's just a principle here in scriptures. There was a man named John Bunyan. He was a very godly man. And he said this, a little rhyme also. He who bestows his good upon the poor shall have as much again and 10 times more. So whenever you're thinking about giving, you can just memorize those two things, okay? Or memorize God's word even more. The harvest that we will reap will not only be physical. Okay? Do you understand that? When we give to the work of the Lord, we should not expect only a physical money return. Alright? Although that is promised in God's word, absolutely it is. In fact, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 17, says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And God, let me tell you this, he'll pay you back. But it's not only in physical return that we're expecting here, it's also very spiritual. In fact, Jesus spoke about money several times, many times. And his issue with money was always, use your money in this world for the purpose of the eternal things, the kingdom of God. Use your money in this world. And he said this, if you store up money for yourself in this world, thieves are going to come in and steal it. Right? How many know that's true? Last year, Joshua got many things stolen by thieves out in Kampala. His phone, his bag, everything. You store up for yourself treasure in this world, and there's going to be a thief that comes in and steals it. Right? Or if you buy some clothes, moths are going to eat them. The sun is going to shine on them. They're going to be spoiled, ruined. But Jesus said this, if you store up for yourself treasure in heaven, there are no thieves there that can break in and steal it. It is a bank that no one can break into. Okay? It's a place where it will never grow old. And that's speaking about eternal benefits of an investment. If some of you here are investors, you have invested in property or whatever, you know that a good investment is one that continues to give throughout eternity. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. The spiritual blessing laid up for us in heaven. Then he said this, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So it's very important to have an eternal, a godly mindset when it comes to money. God prospers me. Listen to this. This is kind of against most teaching today in the church. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. Did you hear that? God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, so now I can drive a nice Mercedes and live in a good, nice house. Have a big bank account. He prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. If you follow this principle, and there was once a man, one of the richest men in America, who gave to the work of the Lord, and he said, if I had not given to the work of the Lord when I was making $1 a week, 2,000 shillings a week, if I had not given when I was making that little amount, then I would not give now that I'm making $10 million a week, or whatever it was. And so, God prospers us, not so that we can have better things and a better life, but so that we can give more to God's work, and God's work can increase in that way. Amen? Look at verse 10. I love this. Now may he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You know what that verse says? It says, when you start off, you don't have seed or field or anything to sow. God is the one who gives us the seed in the first place. Okay? Do you have any money today? You have it because God has given it to you. That's what it says here. God supplies the things that we need in this life, so we don't have to worry. Verse 7, we're going to focus on this verse for a little while. And this is the reason that we are to give, the motivation that we are to give. Okay, let's listen to this in verse 7. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is our verse this morning, right? Glad giving. Verse 7 is the verse that everything kind of revolves around in the passage about giving. And he says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. First thing about giving, in the motivation, that means the reason why you are giving, is what this verse is talking about. The reason why you give should not be, and please listen to me, this is our heart at Calvary Chapel. This is our heart here at this church. The reason why you give should not be because you feel like you have to. It says, not grudgingly or of necessity. This is God's word. It is a commandment not to give grudgingly or of necessity. Do you know what that means? That means if you have 1,000 shillings in your pocket and here comes the offering bag, and inside your heart you think, oh, I wish I could keep this 1,000 so that I could buy lunch today. I wish I could just keep this, but I know I have to give. You know what God's word says? Don't give that 1,000. Amen? Don't give that 1,000. You put that in your pocket and you pray that God would change your heart. Here is the truth of the matter. I've said this before and I'll say it again until the day I die. God does not need our money. Did you know that? I've heard ministries say, unless you give to this ministry is going down. Unless you send your money, this ministry will no longer be able to survive. And I think to myself, well, good. Let it die. Let it go down. Because if it's God's ministry, it will never die. We believe with all of our hearts that God has started this church and that God will continue to provide for this church. Whether you give or not. Whether people from America give or not. Amen? Here's a motto. You can remember this. Where God guides, God provides. God doesn't need our money. And if we have a bad heart about giving, then it's better just to keep it. How many of you ever heard that before? That's exactly what this verse is saying. Not grudgingly. Oh, man. I was going to buy a new bicycle, but now I have to give to the Lord. 10%. And if I give to the Lord, I won't be able to buy my new bicycle. No, no, no. That's not the right way to think about it. Is that glad giving? No. Not grudgingly or of necessity. If you feel pressure to give, it's best just to keep your money. I wrote down here in the notes just a few verses about preachers who pressure people into giving money and gain money for their own purposes. They are there, all right, all over the world. In fact, I think it started in the United States, certain television preachers. It seems like every time I turn on a certain channel, I hear something about money or dollars or whatever. Before and after each message, money. Money at the end, money at the beginning, money in the middle. Right? Many of you know. And it seems like, and many people have come to me and said, I don't want to be a Christian, they just want money. And I say, that's not true about me, but I know what you're talking about. I know those guys. And the Bible does too. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, listen to this. They are men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And this is why. Look what it says here. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Did you see what the Bible says? There are preachers in the world today that think that godliness, Christianity, is all about getting money. That's all they preach about. That's all they teach about. Getting money. And the Bible says it is a commandment from the Lord God. If you see someone like that, you withdraw yourself from them. Do not sit under a ministry like that, is what the Bible commands. If Pastor Joshua is teaching up here one day and he's telling everybody to give him some money and come and do all these things, withdraw. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, speaking of the same people, it says, by covetousness, that means they want to get money. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. You know what exploiting means? It means they send you a letter with a little piece of cloth in it and say, this is a prayer cloth. And if you put $10 or 10,000 shillings inside of the envelope and send it back to me, I will energize the prayer cloth. We laugh, but that... You would not believe how many millions of dollars that ministries have made from these techniques and tactics. Exploitation, exploiting the people. And so there's people sitting at home, oh, I need prayer, so let me give, you know, $10 or $10,000, and then they'll energize the prayer cloth and send it back to me, and I can lay it on my head and I'll have prayer. Do you believe me that there are people who do things like that? The Bible says their judgment or their destruction does not slumber. God knows about them. And it's good to examine our hearts and the hearts of the ministry that we give to. And it continues in verse 7. So we see how we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity because we feel like we have to. And then at the end it says, for God loves a cheerful giver, a glad giver. That's what it says. God loves a cheerful giver. That means when we give, we should be happy about it. That's the goal here in these verses. An example of giving for the wrong reasons. You know, it's very dangerous to give for the wrong reasons. Did you know that? Take, for example, Ananias and Sapphira. Do you know who they were? Ananias and Sapphira? You see, the church had just started in Jerusalem there. The apostles were all there. And in that church, they were distributing to each person as they had need. If someone had a lot of matoke, they would break off half, give it to their neighbor who didn't have any. Okay, the church worked like that. It was a community. And there was a certain guy named Barnabas, and he was a rich guy. They had some wealthy guys in the church there in Jerusalem. By the way, it's not bad to be rich, okay? I hope you don't get that from this message. It's not wrong to have money. What we do with the money is the issue here in our motivation. But anyways, this guy named Barnabas, he had money and he sold a certain property and he gave it to the church. And this couple, a man and wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they saw him. Oh. And everybody in the church was saying, oh, thank you. Thank you for that great gift. And Ananias and Sapphira thought to themselves, what if we gave to the church that much? And so what they did is they told a lie. We sold everything. Here we are bringing it up to you. When really they had kept back some for themselves. And the Apostle Peter said to them, you know, when you had that money, when you had that property, you could have kept it for yourself. There's no problem. You didn't have to give anything, he said. But why did you come and give and lie to the Holy Spirit? Their motivation was wrong. They were motivated by what people would think of them. When the guy next to them is holding up 10,000, they wanted to hold up 20,000.
Oh.
They wanted to hold up 1,000,000. Wave it around. And the motivation for giving was wrong. God wants us to give. But he wants us to give because we want to, because we're happy about it. And let me tell you something. When you realize the good that giving does within the body of Christ, you will be happy about giving, I guarantee it. Even if you don't have a lot. Glad giving. Continues on in verses 11 through 14. While you were enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of the ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. These verses are talking about the good thing that giving did. Okay? Very practically. First of all, it met the need. Right? It met the need. There was a need in the church of Jerusalem. They needed money so that they could survive. And God met that need through the giving of this church. And so, giving meets the need, and it also, notice in these verses, it abounds to the thanksgiving to God. It causes people to be thankful to God. And I've experienced this myself. You know, it costs a lot of money to fly from America to Uganda. Did you know that? It costs a lot of money to fly here. And when Lynn and I were living in America, according to American standards, we were pretty low. Kind of poor, according to those standards. Really, there are not a lot of poor people in America. But this is the truth. We didn't have enough money to buy a plane ticket to fly over here. We didn't even have half of that amount. We didn't have enough money to get anything while we were here, a place to stay or anything like that. And we found out that someone in our home church wanted to bless us by buying us a plane ticket and meeting some of the needs that we had. And we had been praying for that. And it is so wonderful to be able to thank the Lord for His provision, isn't it? Thanking God that He provided for our needs. And that is exactly what Paul says. When you give, it causes other people to thank the Lord, to praise God. A praise report here in this fellowship, probably in May. I talked to the landlord of the building. We're going to be going up to the top. And I thank the Lord because we're able to do that through the giving of this congregation, through the gifts that you have given. We are able to expand the sanctuary. We'll probably make the sanctuary up there. It's a higher ceiling, and we won't have these partitions, and then put the children's ministry down here. But I thank the Lord for providing. And when we give, it really, it meets a need. Yes, it does. But it, more than that, it causes people to thank the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. God met every need that we had. It's good to give. It's a good thing. And I'm sorry that it has been so abused in the church. In verse 15, we finish this morning's study with God's gift. It says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. God has given us the greatest gift already. Now, speaking here about the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. It says indescribable. You know what that means? It means there are no words that can say how good that gift is. There are no words that can speak the greatness of His gift, of His Son, Jesus Christ. God, and listen to this, God is our example of giving. And do you know what? God did not give his gift grudgingly or of necessity. He gave it because he wanted to. He gladly gave his life for us. And that's our example. Gladly giving. Just like the Lord has given to us. The question this morning is, as we close, have you accepted God's gift? Have you accepted his gift? Jesus Christ came and offered his life upon the cross so that we might live. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God has given us the greatest gift. Amen. And it is only after we accept his gift that we ourselves, our heart will be changed, and we will desire to give also. Okay? Let's stand together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much. We are abounding with thanksgiving this morning, Lord, for your gift that you have given to us. That you gave up so much. That you made yourself poor, Lord, so that we could be rich. And Father, I pray that we would indeed be rich in faith, rich in our love toward you, God, and rich in giving to meet the needs of the saints. We pray that you would bless each one here today. Thank you for your promises and your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.